Good morning. We're in the series on the Holy Spirit for 4 weeks. We started last week. We've got three left to go as we kicked off this season of Pentecost. A lot of Presbyterian churches don't get into Pentecost because the Holy Spirit is a little scary. But we're not scared, right? You might be by the end of this, but let's hold on. Something has happened in the last, let's say, 15 or so years. I keep having to change the date because I realize like 10 years have gone by and I'm getting older. Let's call it maybe even 20 years or so. It's changed how we as a society make decisions and get advice. And it's the internet. Right? The internet, one of the beautiful things of the internet is that it can give everyone a platform. One of the worst things of the internet is that it can give everyone a platform. If you have had the internet for 5 minutes in your life, you are well aware of the fact that everyone in the world getting a platform is sometimes terrible, sometimes comically terrible, sometimes tragically terrible, right? The internet gave everyone a platform, and that sounds like a good thing until you realize what it actually produces in our culture. It doesn't produce, and here's the thing, when the internet was invented, the idea that everyone could be connected and all knowledge could be kind of free and accessible to the masses was the goal of the internet, right? It was the interconnection of all things. One of the biggest early things we're talking about when we talked about the internet is access to things like you could get at libraries, but without having to go, right? This idea of the whole world's knowledge at your fingertips. What a beautiful thing. But the internet didn't produce more wisdom. What it produced instead was just more noise. Right? And here's why. The algorithm of the internet and social media and all the things that we have now, it doesn't reward, by its very nature, accuracy. What it rewards is this idea of certainty and confidence. Right? It rewards whoever says the most noteworthy and provocative thing to the most compelling way of communicating. And also it rewards whoever can do that, who can say the most provocative thing in the shortest amount of time, right? I remember years and years ago when YouTube started to become a thing and people were getting addicted and obsessed with YouTube and people would watch video after video and you realize like, I watched one video on how to do something in my house and 8 hours later I'm still here and I'm watching a donkey ride a motorcycle and I don't know how I got there, right? If that's you, don't feel guilty. It happens to all of us. It happens to me on a Saturday while sermon prepping, so don't feel bad whatsoever. However, now we've moved into the arena of what we call shorts. Whatever social platform you're on, you know, it's no longer okay to watch a 6-minute video. We need to watch a 30-second video because our attention spans have gone down. The reward is the shortest amount of time, and the result of all of it is that the loudest, most certain voice online gets the most views, regardless of whether that person actually knows anything. Everyone's an expert on the internet. Everyone's an expert on parenting, on finances, on politics, on your diet, on relationships, on how to live your life the best way. Every time you open your phone, there's another reel or another short or another post or another meme telling you that you've been doing it wrong and that this is the only way to do it right. Amen? How many of you feel crappier after you've spent time on Facebook scrolling through stuff than you did before you started? Right? Because 15 people who live in their mom's basement told you how to diet properly. And they're all overweight. But they're experts. Right? Internet's a beautiful thing. As a parent, this hits me really, really hard. And I didn't know about, people talked about this before I became a parent, but I didn't believe them. I can't scroll social media for 5 minutes without hearing that I'm damaging my kids. Somehow, too strict, not strict enough, right? Too many screens, not enough outdoor time, not enough this, not enough that. Depending on who I scroll in 5 minutes, I can both be a helicopter parent or a parent that's neglecting my children, right? The advice is endless, and it's all contradictory, and it's all delivered with 100% certainty by the person who's spewing it out there, by people whose primary qualification is that they figured out how to go viral online. Right? And it's not just parenting, it's everything. Maybe you're past the parenting age or you haven't gotten there yet. Maybe for you it's finances. Holy moly, is there some bad financial advice? Bad financial advice online? If you're worried about whether your financial advice online is right or wrong, go see Ryan, right? But it's everywhere. Your health. Oh my gosh. I've talked to my doctor. One of my favorite moments, and I won't share details, but it was while we were having Graham, while Britta was pregnant with Graham, we went to her doctor's appointment and we had read some things online. And we had to have that moment where he tells us, you need to stop being on the internet until your kid's born. Because what you're reading is trash and none of that is accurate medical advice, right? It's about relationships and politics and even spirituality. Everyone on the internet has a framework. Everyone has a method for something. And everyone is certain that their way is the right way. And they have the follower count and views to prove it. And what has all of that produced in our lives over the past decade or two? Right? Certainly not clarity. It hasn't produced better decisions, right? It hasn't produced a generation of people who feel more confident about the direction of their lives, right? It's quite the opposite. We're moving more and more towards a society that is paralyzed and confused and more uncertain about which voice in their life to trust than any generation before it. You have more and more content and knowledge and expertise and less certainty and trust and more confusion. Because if everyone's an expert, then no one's an expert. And when every voice sounds equally confident, then you have no way of knowing what is actually true and who you should actually follow. And this is exactly why what Jesus says today in John 16 matters so much. Hear this, Christians have access to a counselor that none of those voices can offer to you, right? Not another opinion, not another fad or framework for life somehow, right? Not someone who's figured out how to package wisdom into a 30-second video clip that you barely have the attention span for anymore. You have, as a Christian, a counselor who actually knows the truth. All of the truth, the complete truth with no limits, and whose entire job it is to guide you into that truth. That's what we're promised. And yet most believers make the biggest decisions of their life the exact same way that unchurched neighbors do. All right, we Google it, we scroll, we ask people that we hope and trust to give us the right opinions, right? We weigh the options, we look at our pros and cons. A lot of times we go with our gut, right? And the Spirit tends to not really be a very meaningful part of that process of discernment in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And I think I know why. It's because most of us were genuinely confused about how the Spirit's counseling actually works. We know He's the good counselor. We know that that's what He's supposed to do, but we don't really know how it works, right? And on one hand, you have the version of Christianity where people say, you know, God told me, the Spirit spoke to me this morning. Have you ever had someone say that to you? The Spirit spoke to me. And they say it with a confidence, like there's some new revelation that they received, right? It makes careful theological thinkers kind of uncomfortable. And we as Presbyterians, certainly as Reformed thinkers, we have a lot of hesitation when someone says, oh, God came to me in a dream and spoke to me and said this, right? That makes us weary. It means we sometimes get so weary of that we've effectively stopped expecting the Spirit to guide us in any concrete way at all. He's just this kind of mythical force, right? And the people that overthink the Spirit and don't engage with the Spirit because they're afraid that what He's saying might not be accurate, and the people that like live in the Spirit so much that they don't really feel like the need to open their Scripture, right? They're like, I don't need this. The Spirit just tells me where to go and what to do and what to say. Spirit, lead me where my faith is, right? You know those people in your life, and they drive you nuts, right? Because they're like, how do you know? Why doesn't the Spirit talk to me that way, right? Both of those things are wrong extremes in how we think about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in John 16, is going to show us what the Spirit's counsel actually looks like, specific enough to actually be real, right? And grounded enough to be testable, and we'll get into that, and available to every single person in this room or watching right now who is in Christ, right? Not just the ones with the right personality that's spirit bent or a high follower count who are the experts. And so let's stand and we'll look at scripture together. We're going to be in John 16, and then we're also going to look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, for a couple of verses together, and we'll kind of go back and forth in those in tandem. First, John 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then 2 Corinthians, verses 10 through 16. Sorry. John and I are fighting in the back. These things, starting in verse 10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Have a seat. Every person in this room is trying to navigate something in their life that they need real serious guidance on, right? You're trying to make a big decision, or you're trying to navigate the nature of a relationship, or there's a direction that you need to go. You can't quite figure it out no matter how many people you ask and how much you dig into the internet, and today even AI, right? People are asking AI for life advice. It's kind of crazy, right? But it's true, right? It's where we are. And Jesus is sitting in an upper room right before he dies, and he's telling his friends that he's sending someone who will guide them into all truth. Right? That's the phrase he gives. And the promise that he gives them in John here, it doesn't expire with the first century, right? And so this morning we're going to look at this promise. We're going to look at who this counselor is, how his counseling actually works, and how you can tell his voice apart from all the other voices. And hopefully we'll walk out of here with a better understanding of how the Holy Spirit can actually be our wonderful counselor. So let's get into it. The first thing we see here is that you have access to a counselor that the world cannot and does not offer. All right? Look at verse 12. Jesus is hours away from the cross, right? He's sitting with these 11 men who are about to watch the one who they built their lives around get arrested, tried, and executed. Right? And he says something. It must have felt almost cruel, I think, in the moment he said it. He tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going away. I'm going to leave you. And then he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Right? There's a lot more truth to give you than you can currently handle. And I'm leaving before I can give it to you. That's not a statement you want to hear from your rabbi, right? I have so much more to teach you, but I can't because I got to go. Right? They're waiting to hear all the truth. Like, what is it? What is it? And he's like, I can't. I got to go do the cross thing. Right? That's not the thing you want to hear from your Savior the night before he dies. And yet Jesus, he doesn't say it as like an apology. I wish I could have more time to teach you. No, he says it as a setup, right? Because what comes next is the whole point. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. All the truth. Not some of the truth, right? Not just truth available to hyper-spiritual people or highly educated people or people with MDiv degrees. All the truth. Everything you need to navigate the life that God has called you to, right? All the decisions you have to make, all the relationships you're in, all the directions of your life where you genuinely don't know which way you're supposed to go, the Spirit's job is to guide you into all of it, right? Now, here's what makes that promise different from all of those sources that we mentioned earlier. Every voice on your screen or in your personal life, every confident influencer, every viral expert, every finance guru with a podcast and a best-selling book is working from the same limited pool of human experience and human knowledge. They're all working from that same limited pool, right? They know what they have lived and what they have studied and what they have observed. And some of them know quite a lot, but no matter who you're listening to, no matter how smart they are, no matter how many degrees, no matter how much lived life, no matter how much wisdom, there is a ceiling to what they can offer. There's a limit, right, on what any human voice can actually know about your specific situation, your calling, whatever your next step could be. There's a limit. The Spirit has no such ceiling. Look at what Paul says in Corinthians 2:10. The Spirit searches everything, and then it says, even the depths of God. Everything, right? God's depths, not the shallows, right? Not the public information that you can just open a Bible and read. The Spirit knows the depths of God, which means the counselor Jesus is promising, he has access to knowledge that no human voice, no matter how credentialed they are, right? No matter how many followers they are, no matter how viral they are, no matter how compelling they are, can ever come close to touching. And then in Corinthians, he goes on to verse 12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Right? Paul's not just saying that the Spirit knows things. He's saying the Spirit was given specifically so that you would know what God has given to you. Right? The Spirit's counsel in our life isn't abstract or general. It's personal. It's aimed directly at you and at your life, at all the things that God is preparing you for, all the things that God has purposed for you and given to you. This is not the same category as a 30-second reel on the internet, right? That's telling you how to be a better parent. Right? So why are most believers not fully experiencing the Spirit's counsel, right, as a real and as an active part of how they navigate their daily life? Why is that the case? I think there's two reasons, and both of them are worth digging into. I think the first reason is that we have never been taught practically how the counsel actually works, and we'll get to that in our next point. Right? But the second one is a little more uncomfortable. I think most of us are just not going to the Spirit first. We go to Google first, or Claude, or whatever it is today, right? That's where we go first. We go to the people we trust first. We go to our own logic and reasoning first. And the Spirit, if we're lucky, he gets consulted somewhere down the list, if at all. Usually, the Spirit gets consulted after we've already made up our minds and we're just looking for God's blessing. Right? If you're honest with your prayer life, have you ever had that prayer where you're like, you're praying for something? You're praying for something and you're asking the Lord to guide you. And what you really mean is, God, I have the idea of what I want to do here because it'll be what's best for me. Bless that endeavor. Please lead me in that direction. Right? That's usually how we pray in the Spirit. We decide what we want to do, what's best for us, and then we just kind of like subconsciously ask God to bless it by saying, you know, your way, but not my way, but really my way would be better if I could pick, right? If we're honest with ourselves. Right? And that cost us something, right? It's not just bad decisions. It costs us something way more fundamental. It keeps us dependent on the same sources in life as everyone else, and we end up just as uncertain as the unchurched neighbor who's never heard of the Holy Spirit even once in their life. Right? You have access. Hear me, as followers of Christ, you have access to something that they do not. A counselor who searches the depths of God on your behalf, who's given to you specifically so that you would know what God has given you. And they have no ceiling on what he knows. There's no limit to the knowledge of the Spirit. Nothing. And so the question isn't whether that counselor is available to you. The question is whether you're actually going to him, right? And before I think you can answer that, we have to understand how it works. Because I think that's where a lot of us get lost. It's in the practical, right? It's not in the knowing who the Spirit is, but it's knowing how does it actually work? How does he counsel us? What does it look like for him to counsel us, right? There's something really important that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit, and that's going to help us to actually begin relying on his counsel. And here's what it is. The Spirit doesn't whisper secrets. The Spirit illumines those things that are already there. Right? The Spirit is not some mystical force that speaks to you and only to you. The Spirit's job is to illumine what's already there. Right? This is the point where most people either get confused or disappointed when they look at the Holy Spirit, because when you tell someone they have access to a counselor who searches the depths of God, the natural next question becomes, well, how do I approach that? How do I get that counsel? How does he communicate? What does it actually look like? What does it sound like in real life, right? Look at John 16:14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine, he repeats it there, and declare it to you. The Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and makes it known to you. He's not generating new information, right? The Spirit isn't whispering new revelation into your ear. The Spirit can reveal himself, and he is the fullness of God. And I don't want to limit the power of the Holy Spirit, but generally when we talk about counsel, he's taking the Holy Spirit is what's already there, the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus has said, and he's making it alive and specific and personably applicable to your life and to mine. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Right? And that's a really important distinction, because there's bad versions in Christian world out there about what we talk about as Spirit-led counsel that makes him way too mystical. He is magical. The Spirit functions in a way that we as humans can't comprehend, but a lot of times we hyper-mystify the Holy Spirit. You know these people. The Spirit showed me. God told me. He didn't tell you. He told me. I wonder why he didn't tell you. Maybe you're not faithful enough or give enough or, you know, whatever, enough. Maybe you haven't sown your seed. Maybe you need to have the Spirit come over you a second time or whatever craziness people spew out, right? What follows is usually something conveniently specific. When they say, the Spirit's been leading me in towards, it almost always ends up something that they wanted to do already. Ever notice that? Like, I just feel like God led me to, you know, eliminate this person from my life. Oh, because they're too complicated and loving them would be, you know, detrimental to your popularity or your sanity. No, the Spirit just led me to say it's time to be, no. Right? A lot of times, those people who just overly claim to be Spirit-led, they're usually being led by the Spirit to do the things that they oddly just wanted to already do. Weird how that works, right? And that version of the Spirit that we see in the world today, it makes kind of careful theological thinkers uncomfortable. And I think it's rightly so, right? Because it's not what Jesus is describing when he talks about the Holy Spirit. What Jesus described is something way more grounded and way more verifiable. And we'll get to that in our last point, right? The Spirit takes what is his, the word, the truth, the reality of Jesus, the gospel, and he makes it land in your life. Specifically, personally, in your actual life, right here and right now, right? And then Paul fills this out in 1 Corinthians 2 again. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to to those who are spiritual. The Spirit interprets. He takes the truth that's already there and he makes it readable to you in a way that it wasn't before. That's what he does. It's like a translator who takes something that's existed already and makes it suddenly understandable in your own language. Right? And here's what this actually looks like in real life. Maybe you've been going back and forth for weeks. Let's say a job offer comes your way and you've been trying to decide what to do. Should I take the job? Should I not take the job? Right? It's more money. It's a better title. It seems to be the obvious move. You've made the pros and cons list. You've talked to your spouse. You've asked a lot of people that you trust. And then one morning, you're just kind of perusing through scripture and you come across Proverbs and you land on a verse about money. And now the pursuit of it reveals some things about your heart. And it just kind of stops you dead in your tracks, right? And it's not because you've never read that verse before. You've read it before. But for whatever reason, today it seems like that verse has your name on it. Like it's just for you. Right? That's the Spirit taking what belongs to Jesus and making it personal in your actual life, in your moment, in the here and now. Right? Maybe you're in the middle of a fight with your spouse. Spouses, you can shout out amens if you're brave enough here. Maybe you're fighting with your spouse and you're about to say the thing. You know what I'm talking about. The thing that absolutely is true, but is going to absolutely hurt their feelings. All right? And right before you say it, something stops you from saying it. You can't explain why, right? It's not willpower. It's something kind of more specific. There's a sense that as you're about to say the mean thing, you go, man, I think this is going to cost me more than winning this argument is worth. All right? Okay. Husbands, back me up. You could say the thing and it could be right, but if it hurts her feelings, you're still lost. Amen? Amen. Yeah, you can't win that argument. All right? It's not possible. And something stops you. That's the Spirit. It's right there in an ordinary, ugly moment, holding you back, giving you a conviction to not say the thing. Right? Or maybe you're sitting in church today and you just have a heavy heart. Right? There's stuff going on in your life. No one knows about it. You're scared to tell people. Maybe it's a sin that you keep going back to. Maybe it's a fear that you can't conquer or get rid of or whatever. Right? And there's a verse that's part of the sermon either today or in the weeks prior or coming up. You know, it lands like a missile that's aimed at you. Raise your hand. How many of you at any point when I've preached in the years I've been here have felt, oh man, it's like, does he know something that I shouldn't know? Right? I know, because I get those questions on the end. Did you mean that for me? Yes, I did. I was talking to you over coffee, and I heard all those awful things, and I geared my sermon specifically to cut to your heart. No, I don't do that ever, right? But you feel that way sometimes, right? There's a verse that just lands like it's made for you. It makes you look around and wonder if someone told the pastor about the week that you've been having, right? Nobody did. That's the counselor doing exactly what Jesus said that he would do in John 16, 13, right? None of those experiences that many of you have had all the time require a certain Spirit-led personality type. They don't require this heightened emotional state or a particular worship environment. All they require is one thing, proximity to God's word, right? Because the Spirit works through what already belongs to Jesus. And what belongs to Jesus is most fully found in Scripture. And this is where the Reformed tradition has something genuinely right that's worth kind of noting and touching on, right? The Spirit and the Word are not in competition. There are places of worship where you can go that make you feel like it's like the Word and the Spirit. And the reality is it's the Word and the Spirit. They are not competing with one another. They are not two separate tracks, right? One for the intellectual academic types who love theology and then one for the experiential types who just want to feel something. They work together. The Spirit illumines the Word and the Word tests the Spirit. And the person who decides to stay close to Scripture, the person who reads God's word with a genuine expectation that the Spirit's going to make it become alive and specific to them, that's the person who experiences the Spirit's counsel regularly, concretely, and beautifully. That's the person who experiences the fullness of the Spirit. The one who's bathed in this And when they get into it, they just expect that the Spirit's going to illuminate and make it make sense and make it applicable to them. Right? That's not a mystical practice reserved for spiritual people. It's just what happens when you bring the Word into your actual life. And when you expect that the counselor to Jesus' promises is going to show up and do his job, because he will. He will. And that's what Jesus tells us in John 16, 14, right? He will take what is mine and he'll declare it to you. And so the Spirit's counsel is real and it's concrete. It's not abstract or hyper-experiential or weird or anything like that. But that leaves a problem for us. Anyone can think the Spirit is speaking at any given time to them. And we talked about this, we see the Holy Spirit's counsel abused all the time. I know people who have gone through churches where the pastor has abused this idea of Spirit leading to push their agenda for sessions, to get their will and do things their way, to ram things through. Right? I've seen it over and over again. I've seen people damaged by it. Their trust has been broken of the church by the time things like that happen. So how do we actually know the difference between the Spirit's voice and your own thinking dressed up in spiritual language, right? And Jesus answers that one too. And so it's not as complicated as you might expect. It's simply this: his counsel, the Holy Spirit's counsel, always glorifies Jesus. That's how you know. The counsel of the Holy Spirit in your life always, always, with no exception, never, ever, ever, ever doesn't it do this, always glorifies Jesus, and that's how you can know, right? John 16, 14, let's look at it one more time. Jesus doesn't tell us what the Spirit does. He tells us how you can identify him. He will glorify me. That's the test. Three words. How do you know what the Spirit's saying is true? He will glorify me. It's a sufficient test. It's all you need. Right? The Spirit's counsel always glorifies Jesus. It always points towards him. It always looks like him. It always sounds like him. And that means that you have a reliable way to evaluate every single voice you hear competing for your trust, including those who claim to be Spirit-led, right? Not by how confident or how spiritual they look or sound, right? Not by how many people are following that voice, not by how good it makes you feel to follow that voice, but by whether or not it glorifies Jesus. That's it. All right. Let's make this really concrete, because we could get abstract with this. All right. A voice that glorifies Jesus will always align with all the things that Jesus has already said, right? In Scripture, if something's claiming to be Spirit-led, and if it contradicts the Word, right, or if it gives you permission to do something the Bible says clearly that you shouldn't do, if it tells you that maybe your particular situation is an exception to what Jesus has taught, right? It's not the Spirit. It's not. You can fight me all you want, but it's not the Spirit, right? The Spirit wrote the Word. It doesn't contradict himself. And Paul lands this in 1 Corinthians 2, again, with a phrase that's easily missed if we just kind of glance over it. We have the mind of Christ, he says. Right? That's not a statement about our intelligence or like spiritual superiority. It's a statement about how we are oriented. The person who has received the Spirit has been given access to the way that Jesus thinks, his values, his priorities, his vision of what your life is actually supposed to be and be for, right? And that Spirit's counsel always moves you in that direction, towards Jesus and towards what he values, towards what Jesus would do, towards what Jesus would think, towards what Jesus would say. And that means when anything pulls you away from any of that, when there's voices that move you toward pride or self-justification or toward things that conveniently serve your own interests, right? Even if they're dressed up in spiritual language, you can name that thing. That is not the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't work that way. The Spirit's never going to go, I know Scripture said that, but I have a special thing just for you. So you can go ahead and discard that part. It's never, ever gonna do that. Jesus claims that and promises that, and he says it in multiple places and multiple times to make it abundantly clear, right? And so that's the practical test that we use. Before you ever say, God or the Spirit told or led me, ask these three honest questions. Number one, does this glorify Jesus or does it draw attention to me? And if the answer is me, it's probably not the Spirit, right? Second, does this align with Scripture? Or is there a part of Scripture that this requires me to explain away? And third, does this leading look like the character of Christ? Or does it just conveniently give me what I need? Right? If the answer to any one of those things is no, if it doesn't look like Christ, if it doesn't align with Scripture, and if it doesn't glorify Jesus, I can guarantee you 120% of the time, it is not the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, I want to take a minute to talk to anyone who might have gotten burned when it comes to this stuff. Right? Maybe you were in a church before this that you know, you've watched someone claim Spirit-led authority for something that was clearly about themselves. Maybe you've seen the agony and the pain and the abuse that can happen when all that stuff comes around. Right? You've seen what the God told me card looks like when it's played to manipulate people, to control people, to avoid accountability to people, right? That experience it's sadly all too common. It's real, and the damage that we have from it can be real. The trust that we lose in leadership and in the church and even in God himself can be very, very real, right? And I get why it makes you want to kind of back away from the whole category of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people that don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit because of that, right? But the answer to abuse of something isn't to abandon something. The answer is to use the right test. And Jesus gives us the right test right here in John 16. The Spirit glorifies Jesus always. Right? And that standard, if you hold it, it protects you without shutting the door to the genuine moving and speaking and leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. It does. Right? The same Spirit who guides you into truth, he also gives you the ability to test everything he says that you hear. Right? You're not left to figure this out alone. The counselor who speaks is the same one who helps you evaluate what you hear. And that means that you're not at the mercy of all these voices that claim spiritual authority, even mine or our elders. Right? You have the mind of Christ. Right? And if you're in his word, the Spirit illumines his word, and you have the ability to test what the Spirit says. You have the mind of Christ. Use it. Right? Now, before we end, there's something I want to sit with for a little bit. And it's this question. Why do we need a holy counselor to guide us into truth into the first place? Why do we need it? Right? And the obvious answer is life is complicated and we need help to navigate life. You know, it's hard to figure out what to do. We need someone to counsel us. Every one of us needs a guru in life, a mentor, somebody to walk us through the next steps, to guide us through life. The same way we had parents that guided us and now we guide others, right? All those things are true, but I think there's a deeper reason here. Right? I think there's something way deeper, and I think we find it in Romans 1. Right? In Romans 1, Paul argues that left to ourselves, we naturally do not seek truth. As a matter of fact, he tells us that left to our own devices, our nature is to suppress the truth because of our sin. We rationalize around the truth. We make up versions of reality that are more comfortable for us than the truth and what's actually true about God and about ourselves, right? That's not a description of especially bad people. He's not saying there's some people that are not really good Christians that do that. No, he's saying it's the nature of humanity. Until Christ comes again and deals with sin once and for all. Our nature is to suppress the truth. We are not neutral truth seekers who just need some guidance to find it. We are people who by our very nature run from truth because truth is uncomfortable and confrontational and costly to us. So we run from it. And that means the Spirit's counsel is not just this navigation tool for hard decisions, right? The Holy Spirit and his counsel is a miracle in our life. The fact that you can sit with Scripture and you can receive its truth rather than run from it is a miracle. The fact that conviction of the Holy Spirit can produce repentance for us. Like that the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin and cause us to repent in any way is a miracle. The fact that the Holy Spirit can in any way guide you towards what Jesus wants rather than what your own flesh wants is a miracle when you consider the nature of humanity as sinful people. And all of that, it's only possible because something changed in your relationship with truth, and that change happened at the cross. Right? Jesus didn't die to make the counselor available to you. He died to deal with the thing that made you resistant to the truth. Right? The guilt, the shame, that self-preservation instinct that makes us hide from the real world because everything else costs too much. All of that, he took it on himself at the cross. And that means that the person who's trusted Christ is no longer running from the truth. They're actually free to receive it. You couldn't hear. The Holy Spirit could have been sent before Jesus died on the cross. We could have had the wonderful counselor. He could have imparted that counselor to every single one of us, and every single one of us without fail would not have listened to his voice once. We wouldn't have been able to hear it because of the nature of our sinful rebellion and death that hadn't been conquered before the cross, right? The freedom to actually hear the Spirit and listen, that's not something that you produced through enough Bible study. That's something that Jesus bought at the cross. And the counselor that he sent to us when he ascended is the ongoing proof that that purchase was real and that the transaction happened. He's in you, and he guides you in truth, and you can hear him. Not because you earned it, but because Jesus cleared the way for you to be able to hear him. All right? Every single person in this room, you walked in here today just swimming in some kind of advice for something that you need. All right? And most of it, most of the advice you're swimming in, however well-informed or well-intended it is, it comes from people who don't know the full truth about your situation. They don't. They don't know your heart, right? They don't know where God is actually planning to take you. Have you ever thought of that? The people that give you advice, even if they're wise, even if they love you, even if they care, they don't know God's plan for your life. So their advice, even the best advice, even the most seasoned, just devout follower of Christ, if you think of that person in our church to you who has been walking with Jesus for 40 years, who has been bathed in Scripture for 39 of those years, who loves the Lord and presses into wisdom, and you aspire to be like them someday, and their counsel is always geared towards you and loving towards you and rooted in God's truth. Even that person doesn't know what God's plan is for whatever life situation you're going through. And so their advice to you is based on what they don't know. Not because they're claiming to be more knowledgeable than they are, not because they're selfish. So yes, the viral people are just trying to get clicks, but the actual people in our life who care for us, even their advice cannot possibly measure up because they don't know what God's plan for your life is. Their advice is going to be to do this because it might be easier. Well, maybe God doesn't want it to be easier. Or to do this because it'll eliminate suffering. Maybe God doesn't want to eliminate your suffering. Right? Maybe God wants you to suffer for a season in order to build up something in you to use for later. We don't know God's plan. We cannot give advice that is up to par with the Holy Spirit because we don't have the mind of Christ. But you have access to someone who does. Right? Think about the last time you had a genuinely wise person in your corner. Right? Someone who you knew well enough that they'll tell you the truth, and who cares about you enough to say the hard things, who's had enough perspective to see all the things that you can't see about your own situation. Most of us have had maybe one or two of those kinds of people in our lives, and we know how rare that is. Right? I can count the people who I would talk about that way on two fingers, probably. Right? We know what matters when those people show up. How different decisions feel when someone like that is actually in your corner, right? Jesus looked at his disciples the night before he died and he said, I'm sending you someone like that, except better. Someone who knows the whole depth of God, right? Someone who will take what is true and make it specific to you in your life. Someone who's going to be with you and know you and your heart and your mind, not occasionally when you need a pick-me-up, but all the time inside of you permanently in every single moment of every single ordinary and not ordinary day. That's the counselor. That's the Spirit as the counselor. It's not a concept, right? It's a person. He's present and active in you right now. He's at work in all of the specific details of your life in the way that no one else could ever possibly be, right? The multi-billion dollar advice industry in our world is full of people doing the best with what they have. And what they have is limited, and what you have is not. Right? So here's the question I want to leave you with. It's not, do you believe the Spirit exists? Hopefully you do. If not, let's talk. Right? It's whether or not you're actually going to Him. Are you opening the Word with genuine expectation? Right? Are you opening the Word with a genuine expectation that He's going to show up? That the Counselor that God promised is going to come and make it specific and knowledgeable and applicable to you right wherever you are, right? And whether you're testing what you hear against the standard that Jesus gave you, right? Are you reading God's Word and allowing the Spirit to speak? And when you hear the voice, when you hear Him speaking, are you going, does this glorify the Lord? Does this glorify Jesus? Because the most qualified counselor in the universe is literally inside of you. I think it's time we start treating Him like it. All right, let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You that You are and You have given us a wise counsel. Father, we pray that as we've opened Your Word and You've spoken to us, that maybe, just maybe, that counselor is a little bit more concrete than it was when we came in this morning. You promise us a Spirit that's not confusing, but one that illumines Your Word. So that's what we ask for. We ask that You would continue to send Your Spirit to us to be our wise counselor, to guide us into the truth that You've already given. Not to give us anything new, but to make what You've already given applicable to us, to make it real and tangible in our lives in any given moment. We pray for those Spirit-led moments where we're wondering what to do and we feel that nudging, or we're reading that scripture and it suddenly makes sense in a way that we say, yes, that's the move, that's the decision, that's the words to say, that's the action to take, and it will glorify You if I do more than it'll glorify me. And then I pray that we have the conviction and the courage to move in those directions and see what happens when the Spirit gets to take the lead in our lives. Help us in that endeavor this week. Help us make the Spirit more clear, not as mystical, more understandable rather than confusing. And help us, when the Spirit speaks with clarity that we've tested against Your Word, to go, to speak, to call, to give of our time, talent, and treasure. To replace the convictions we had with the ones that He imparts on us. To think, speak, and move like Christ. We love You and we praise You. And all His people said, amen.